All right, well, good evening. It is Monday afternoon. I'm recording this, just our schedule as usual. This will be the last time I have to record, pre-record for our Wednesday night for several weeks, so I'm really looking forward to having a more consistent time with you in the services. It's always better if we can do, you know, be live, and it just works better that way. So we're in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in verse 12. Last week I left off with the last phrase of the verse. I wanted to emphasize it and give it more weight than I could in a message including all the bits we talked about last time. And so I left it off, but it's sort of the capstone, sort of the, you know, the final push or emphasis that Peter is giving in his long sentence here. So I'm going to read the whole passage beginning in verse 3. I don't want you to remember, in Greek, in the original, this is one sentence from verse 3 to verse 12. Our translators give us a paragraph marker in verse 10. That's in the middle of a sentence. All the way, verse 3 to verse 12, one sentence. Peter just keeps adding clauses as he goes through to expand on the thought. He's really trying to emphasize something by this. And I think it's quite a masterful presentation. So, let's start there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And that's our title, Angels Long to Look. Well, the subject is salvation in this long sentence. It's really a meditation and exaltation in the blessings of salvation, with an object, I think, to bringing praise to our great God who gave us this incredible gift. And as I said, the text for tonight is the last phrase of verse 12, things into which angels long to look. As we consider what this one phrase means to the whole message of Peter's long sentence, we find it designed to stir in us once again the glory of salvation. I think I used this or spoke of this earlier in the series that we've been working through in 1 Peter. But we do lose our sense of wonder when new things become old. And I think the illustration I gave you last time was on how the view out our windows at our home once was, wow, look at that view. Now it's like, oh yeah, there's the view. It's just so funny it is. When I was a child, Christmas Day excited us with new things. And how long did that sense of newness last? A week or two, and then it was over. It's gone. And it was no longer the new toy. It wasn't quite what it once was. I think my appreciation for good gifts endures a bit longer now that I am somewhat more mature. I did put somewhat in the notes there for you. Yet even so, it is all too human to become used to good gifts that come to us. And so this message, and with this passage, what we're trying to do, we want to renew the sense of wonder we should always have about our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so that's what I think this message is about. And that's what this last phrase is about. So the first thing I want to talk about are the various viewpoints of the whole passage. Now there's several different observers of this salvation that God gives. There's a group that are sort of pictured as being outside looking in. All right, they're outside the pool. They're the kids that are afraid to dip their toe in. Well, not exactly, but they're barred. They're outside the fence, maybe. They're not allowed to get in and see what's fun about inside the pool. It's not a very good illustration, but maybe you can figure out a way to make it work for you. But anyway, that's how I described it. So there's three groups that are mentioned in verse 12. So we have the prophets who understood the message was for us and not for them. And there's their viewpoint, and they are very curious about this. They want to know more about this, and they are standing on the outside. Now there's another group in the verse, in verse 12, that is sort of on the outside. And you'll look at verse 12. Let's just look at that again. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So we're on the inside, they're on the outside. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now those who preach the gospel are also somewhat seen as being on the outside in this verse. They're the ones who endure hardship to carry the message from the Holy Spirit to us. We read about the lives of Peter and Paul and all of them and the troubles that they suffered for the gospel. But they are carrying this message and they're trying to get it to the insiders. Now, of course, they are insiders. We know that. We're not discounting that. But it's the way they're portrayed in this last little bit here is like they're sort of those ones who are on the outside of the whole real central thing that's being talked about in this verse. And then we have, of course, the angels. The angels long to look. They're standing outside and they're watching. They have tremendous interest in what is going on. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. I have a comment here from Edmund Hebert, in his commentary on 1 Peter, which is really good. It's really one of the better ones. But anyway, he says, those great and glorious realities concerning the Messiah that fascinated the prophets and engaged the energies of the messengers of the gospel also are objects of intense angelic interest. And so the outsiders, these who are concerned with the message from a perspective that is somewhat outside, and especially the prophets and the angels, they have this intense interest. And so we have also in this passage a viewpoint from the insiders. And I want you to consider the group that is named in the first many phrases of the passage. He's in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. We're on the inside. We're the ones on the inside. And then look at verse 4. It's reserved in heaven for you. And then in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And then verse 6 again, even though now for a little while you have been distressed. And then in verse 7, he talks about our sufferings being the proof of your faith. And then in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him, you believe in him. Right? And you greatly rejoice in verse 8. And then verse 9, it talks about obtaining the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, the grace that would come to you. Verse 12, they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have been announced to you. So the inside group are those who are believers. They're the ones who are the receptors, the ones who've heard and received and believed and engaged and become a part of this body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have come to love Him and serve Him and believe in Him and enjoy Him and bless God for the salvation He has given them. That's the inside group. Now, what do these words express about our viewpoint? And what do we think when we look at our salvation from the inside? Well, we understand that we are born again. We've been made new by grace. We are made into something that is different from what we were before. What a blessing it is to contemplate that the old man is a thing of the past, that the new man is the thing we have now, and that the whole man will be redeemed when the Lord Jesus comes and He calls for us, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this dying body will have laid aside death. This is, in this we are born again by God's grace. And our response, well, we rejoice. We rejoice. We exult. We, I think I said, jubilate in this salvation. And we love and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our possession of the message involves God bringing it to us. The prophets laid the foundation. They prepared the way. They set the precedents. They interpreted the will of God in the Old Testament about what God was planning to do and what He was preparing for us. And then the preachers carried this message to us, this message of salvation. You might not, none of us, of course, have met the apostles personally. But there's somebody who, through a long chain of events, told somebody who told somebody else who told somebody else who brought that message to you and told you. And you can probably think back to that person who brought that message to you, that message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you contemplate your salvation, it's a wonderful thing that the prophets prepared for. It's a wonderful thing that the preachers offered, carried, brought to you, and then the Spirit brought this message through these men and proclaimed it, provided for it, made the way smooth, brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, led Him through His life, took Him to the cross, raised Him from the dead, gave us the hope of eternal life. All of this is brought to us by others, and it's something that is brought not from our seeking, but from their bringing. Nobody really wants to have much to do with God in their natural man. But it is because someone brings the message to us and the Holy Spirit works through that word and touches the heart and we respond in faith and it becomes ours. Not something we sought, but something God brought. And so the first thing that we talk about here is then the various viewpoints of the whole passage. So we have those who are sort of pictured on the outside, including the preachers in a certain sense. And then there are those who are on the inside for whom this message is so precious. That's the theme of our passage. Well, that brings us then to the intense desire of the angels at the end. He caps this off with this very interesting phrase, things into which angels long to look. We have two words here to define. The word long, a strong or intense craving. Excuse me, a strong interest or craving. Well, it's intense as well. We could say it that way. It's used, actually, of the prodigal who desired to eat the pig's food. You remember how the prodigal son spent all his inheritance? He had nothing left. He had no one to support him. His friends were gone because they were just there to get what they could get out of him. He had no friends. He went to the farmer and said, "Please, sir, can I have a job? I need to feed myself. Let me do something for you to earn my keep." "Well," he says, "you can feed the pigs." I don't know if you've ever fed pigs. My uncle had pigs on his farm, and one of the things we used to do, enjoy to do with him, was to go down to the barn early in the morning with him, and carry kitchen scraps and the slop bucket, as it was called. And we would carry that down, and there were other things that my uncle would feed the figs, and he would throw that into the trough, and they'd come rushing in and trying to get to it first, and pushing and shoving and slurping. What a mess. It's just amazing to consider those animals. They just do what pigs do. But the thing was interesting to me was that here's the prodigal son, and I know the kind of stuff that was thrown into that slop bucket. And he was looking at that slop bucket and he was saying, that looks kind of good. And he's so hungry, he'd eat that stuff. Right? The things that he would feed to the pigs. The intense desire. It's used also of Lazarus in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, who desired to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. There he is, very hungry. He sees this rich man and he thinks, if I could just get the crumbs that fall from his table, that would help. You see, that intense desire. And then it's actually used in a more positive sense by Jesus, who earnestly desired to eat the Passover with his disciples before he suffered. He says, I've earnestly desired this. It's the same word, a strong interest or craving. It's in the present tense, which means it's not just a one-time thing. It's not a curiosity that can be satisfied. It is something that the angels continually marvel at and have an interest in, and observing, and understanding, and seeing what this salvation does for individuals. Right? So the longing. And then it says, longing to look. And this has the idea of bending over to observe more closely. Now, I don't bend over here in the pulpit, but you'll see me bringing my Bible up so that I can read it, so I can observe more closely, I can see the words. It has more to do with nearsightedness than anything else, because my contacts are set for right about there, not quite the full way down. This is a little too far away. It's a little blurry. I could read it, but I pull it up so I can see it better. Well, this is the word that is used when the disciples ran to the tomb and John stoops down to look. Okay, he's bending over, or it's used in James chapter 1, verse 25, talking about the man who peers closely into the law of liberty, spends a lot of time studying the Word of God, wanting to know what it has to say for him. He looks into the law of liberty. He's bending over to look, and he's wanting to get a full view. He wants to really understand it. Well, that's what the angels are doing. They long to look, to bend over, and to see clearly what it is that salvation is all about and what it's doing. Another quote from Hebert, he says, the angels in 1 Peter are pictured as watching the unfolding of the drama of human redemption to understand it more fully. Of course, they can't understand it by experience, but they want to see all that they can see. Paul talks about one of the things that he's doing in his preaching in Ephesians chapter 3, and he has a very interesting way of putting it. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that God committed the gospel to him. He's one of the preachers. He did it to bring to light the administration of the mystery, the giving of the gospel to Gentiles, which has been hidden. And he did it to show the manifold wisdom of God to who? To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And who are they? That's the angels. He is putting on display his wisdom to these mighty beings who sit at his right hand, who serve in his temple in heaven, who are sent as his ministering spirits in this world, they have a strong desire to look into this. And Paul proclaims the gospel so that they might see it more clearly. And he wants to pique their interest. There is other descriptions of the interest of angels in the gospel work in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 4:9, he says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." And so they become something for the angels to study, the apostles do. And then 1 Timothy 3:16, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Now the subject of that verse is the Lord Jesus Christ, but notice that what he did and what he accomplished is something under the observation of the angels. And then we have this statement from the Lord in two of the parables when he taught the parables of the lost things in Luke chapter 15. So the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Now he doesn't mention this at the end of the lost son, but the principle would no doubt be the same. But notice verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 10, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The angels have this intense desire to look into this salvation that Peter's been talking about. He describes it in all those phrases that we've studied in these verses, verses 3 through 12. And he closes, the things that angels long to look into. Well, and they have joy. When they see someone come to Christ, they sing. We have a song in our hymnal that we sing occasionally. The angels are singing again. Maybe you'll sing that tonight. But there is joy in heaven, the Bible says, when a sinner repents. It is a great rejoicing. They have a great interest in this. Well, why does Peter bring this up here? Why is this the culminating thought or statement of this whole long sentence, verse 3 to verse 12? Well, I think it intensifies the message. It intensifies the message. The whole object of the paragraph is to intensify our own interest in the salvation that God has given us. And the mention of the angels, I think, sort of brings a further intense importance to the message that Peter's been proclaiming, that we have received and accepted and believed. And it is a thing that then we should rejoice in just as well. This one statement, comment, comes from Barnes. "The object of this reference to the angels is the same as that to the prophets. It is to impress on Christians a sense of the value of that gospel which they had received, and to show them the greatness of their privileges in being made partakers of it." And so the goal, the object, is to impress on us the great value of the gospel, and to show the privilege that we actually have of being able to receive it and be partakers of it. And so my proposition again with this passage, we want to renew the sense of wonder we should always have about our salvation in Jesus Christ. One more quote here that sums things up. This comes again from Hebert. "Looking back over Peter's heartfelt thanksgiving for our great salvation, one is awed by its depth and richness. The paragraph provides an amazingly comprehensive presentation of Christian salvation. The New Testament pictures Peter as a man of aggressive action. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 12, establishes that he was also a clear thinker. that he had a firm grasp of the great spiritual realities of the Christian gospel. He displayed an impressive ability to present his message in a balanced, cohesive, and comprehensive manner. And as I close in the notes, I say, in this, we greatly rejoice. We jubilate. We are full of joy. This salvation that God has given us, that angels are so interested in, the prophets spent so much to give us, though it wasn't for them, that the preachers sacrificed so much to bring us, and which we all join together in blessing God for what he has done for us, for causing us to be born again, causing us, even when we suffer, to be able to live in such a way that our sufferings bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to be a part of God's family and for all, to have all that God has given us. A great salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this passage. What a tremendous statement it has been. We've had quite the journey as we've worked through all of these various clauses, trying to understand them and to apply them and to think about them in terms of our own salvation. And so, Lord, help us to likewise rejoice in our salvation and not lose the sense of its newness and its freshness. Help us to be always filled in our hearts with serving you in these ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you, and we'll see you again next week.